certainly don't like it, do we? We certainly don't like it. When I was teaching, and I told you about my pastors, I taught the pastoral epistles and always had pastors or ones that were going to be future pastors in my class. And one of the first questions I often ask them is, what's your spiritual gift? And oftentimes I got a blank stare from the whole group. I mean, what are you talking about, spiritual gifts? And I would tell the pastors, or those who are hoped to be pastors, that they ought to have the gift of pastor if they're going to be a pastor. And if you don't have the gift of pastor, then you ought not to be in my class. there was something else I taught them or tried to explain to them. You know, Bible schools are notorious for presenting statistics. You know, 95% of our students are in full-time Christian service. We have a 70% are in full-time Christian service, and people are in important positions with doing other things. And so they like to throw statistics out, when I was teaching, that's what our school liked to do. And every year, the senior class, when I had a senior class, I told them that what they ought to do when they graduate is they ought to not think about the ministry. But they ought to go out and live their lives for a couple of years and spend time studying the scriptures, applying those scriptures, and see whether they work or not. You don't know the comfort of God until you've gone through an experience where you need the comfort of God. You will not experience the grace of God in your life that is sufficient for all our needs until you have real serious needs. You will not understand the joy of sins forgiven until you've committed some sins, right? I mean, you got to do that. And I don't encourage sin. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But that's the way life is. We're going to sin. But you really don't know whether what you're going to be teaching people, if you're leaving a Bible school, going out teaching people, and you've never experienced it, you really don't know what you're talking about. Now, I don't think the school appreciated that, but I did it anyhow. And I'm telling you that. You know, you really need to experience in your life the person of Jesus Christ. You need to know whether He really is living in you. You really have to know that His grace is sufficient for your needs. You have to believe that to be afflicted is for your good. And you have to experience it. Because you will not understand it until you go through it. Now the Apostle Paul, and we're in Philippians chapter 3, so if you want to turn there, verse 10, that I might know Him. This is Paul's desire. Again, I remind you, he's known the Lord for over 30 years, and he's writing now and saying that I might know Him. What's the point? You know, there's something else I want to ask you before I get into that. Just hold on to that thought, and we'll come back to it. What's the theme of Philippians? Anybody remember? Joy. All right, joy. The joy of the Christian life, right? I wrote this down somewhere, so just give me a moment to find it. The word joy is found, either the noun or the verb, is found 14 times in this epistle. So the theme of this epistle is joy in the Christian life. So I asked myself the other day, why is he talking about death and suffering? If those are two things I don't even talk about. I don't like to think about death. I know that to be asked for a body to be present with the Lord, but I have a lot of things down here that I like to do. I want to see my grandchildren grow. No, there are things that I'd like to do. I'd like to travel a little bit. Well, you know, I want the rapture to come, but I don't want it. I want it to come on my terms. You know what I mean? When I'm in trouble, then I want it. But why talk about death and suffering? And I thought about that. You know, you've got to get those out of the way if you're going to go on in your Christian life. You need to deal with them. You need to know the reality of suffering. You need to know the reality of death. It's going to come. And the fact is, you can't change it. How much older are you today than you were yesterday? One day, right? Now, can you change that? And tomorrow, you know what? You're going to be another day older. And you cannot change it. You would like to turn the clock back. My wife said, "Boy, I wish we were young again." I said, "That's not reality. First of all, I don't want to go through everything that I went through to get to where I'm at today, do you? I guess if I knew what I know today and could take it back with me, I would. That would be all right. But we've got to deal with death and suffering. It's a part of life, and you can't change it. You don't want to suffer, but you're going to. Because you see, not only you were appointed to believe on His name, but also to suffer for His sake. And you won't change that. As a matter of fact, everybody suffers. No one gets out of this world without suffering. And no one leaves this world without death until the rapture takes place. So, I think what Paul is saying, we need to enjoy the Christian life, but you need to deal with these things in your life. Accept the realities of these things are going to happen. You're not going to change it. You're going to change the problems that come. They're going to happen. So Paul said, let's deal with it. Let's deal with it. Let's deal with death. What is death? What is suffering? What is the fellowship of a suffering? What do we learn in suffering? Well, we've been talking about that, and I'm going to tell you there's a fellowship in suffering. And you'll notice the plural of that word, fellowship in His sufferings. Fellowship in His sufferings. Now, I also pointed out to you, get this up, that one thing leads to another. We talked about the power of the resurrection. Experience the power of resurrection in your life. And that's one of the reasons I would tell these college kids that were going out and wanting to get into ministry that you really have to understand that there's power in your life. And until you experience that power, until it becomes a part of your life, and that's a process of knowing Christ, and when you know Christ, that will lead to power in your life. And the power of the resurrection, that power that raised Jesus Christ, which was the greatest power that has ever existed, raised Christ from the dead, becomes a part of your life. And when that becomes a part of your life, that will lead to suffering. I mean, if you have the power of God in your life, I want to tell you what. The demons, the Satan, the world will hate you. And they will try to get to you. The power of the resurrection becomes yours. And you'll see the victories that are won. Because you see, greater is He than you than he that is in the world. And as you experience His life in you, all right, then you will begin because you have resurrected power. You not only died with Jesus Christ, but you were raised with Him. And you have that power living in you. And so it ought to become, as you're learning to know Christ, and that word knowing, gnosko, remember we saw that, means an intimate knowledge. It's not knowing about Him, but it's knowing Him. When you know Him in an intimate way, it will lead to power in your life. And that will lead on to the fellowship of suffering. And suffering, there's something in suffering. I suspect when John goes to do his hip replacement, Charlie will be able to comfort him. Oh, yeah. And if you have cancer, then if you get cancer, someone who's had cancer will be able to comfort you. When there's a death in the family, someone who's experienced that in their family will be able to comfort that person. Because there is a fellowship in sufferings. Now, in this case, it's the fellowship of His sufferings. Not for our own things, but for the things that result in knowing him and expressing or having that power of the resurrection coming through you and working in you. Paul's a perfect illustration of that, isn't he? I mean, as you read Paul's life and the power that was in Paul's life and the things that he did and what he went through. When he went to Philippi and he cast out that demon from that young girl, what happened? Well, he was cast into prison. He was beaten and cast into prison. He suffered for Christ's sake. Sometimes I do dumb things, and I suffer for it. I mean, not sometimes, a lot of times. Make mistakes. Make the wrong move. Not thinking. But I've also experienced suffering because of my relationship with Jesus Christ. I've been called a heretic. I've been belittled. Fortunately, to this point, I've not been beaten and cast into prison. That may come, I don't know. The direction we're going, that may happen in our country yet. And probably not in my lifetime, but maybe some of yours. Everybody's going to suffer. But you and I have been appointed to suffer for Christ's sake and to participate in his sufferings. You remember, when I suffer for my sake, for my own mistakes and things that I do, my own sins, I usually complain. I mean, I told you about my finger a couple weeks ago. I'm still complaining about that, how stupid I am, you know what I mean? I'm dumb. Lord, why do you let this happen to me? I don't need that. I bump it and it really throbs and still doing it. Complain. That's me. But when I suffer for Christ's sake, something changes. I know that God is working. And as the apostles, remember we looked in Acts chapter 5 when they had been beaten and demanded that they shouldn't preach in Christ's name, that they left the council and they rejoice in being able to suffer or were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ, for his name. So usually when I do it myself, I'm complaining. Usually if it's for Christ's sake, then I rejoice in that because I know that it's working. Will you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3? That doesn't happen to us very often, but 1 Peter chapter 3, will you turn over there with me? I want to look at verses 14 and 15. We looked at this before, but let's look at it again. But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake. Now, what you don't see in your Bibles is the Greek construction there. The Greek construction there is a fourth-class condition. Remember I told you, first-class condition, the condition of reality, yes, it's going to happen. When Satan came and tempted Christ in the wilderness, he says, if you be the Son of God. Well, there was no doubt in Satan's mind that he was the Son of God. He used the first class condition. Since you be the Son of God. Since you be the Son of God. You turn these rocks into bread. If you be, or since you are. A second class condition. Condition now my mind. Second class condition, Barry. No, that's the third class. What? Oh yeah, second is if and it's not. Yeah, I got that mixed up with the fourth. I'm sorry, my mind just goes every once in a while. First class condition of reality. Second class condition, contrary to fact. If I had $1 million, I would share it with you. I don't have $1 million. But if I did, I would. Third class condition is maybe I will, maybe I won't. A fourth class condition, the construction there, is very unlikely that it will happen at all. So when Peter says, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, he's saying it probably isn't going to happen in your life. But if you do, all right? If you do. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks for reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, while you're are you still in 1 Peter? Turn over to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 13 through 16. Peter writes these words, "But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings." Notice the plural again. See it? In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, fellowship of His sufferings, plural. Find that in here a number of times. "That when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy, if you be reproached for Christ, for the name of Christ." Happy are you. First class condition, that's again. If reality. If you reproach. If in fact you are reproached for Christ's sake. Happy are you. "For the spirit of glory and God rests upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other man's matters." See, if you're going to suffer, don't suffer because you've been stupid. If you're going to suffer, you ought to suffer for Christ's sake. You ought to be partakers of His sufferings. And then you will be happy. "Yet, if," again, a first-class condition, a condition of reality, "if, or since, any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." So it's going to happen. We need to get that out of the way. You are going to suffer. You are going to suffer. And every believer knows that the moments of spiritual fellowship with Jesus Christ usually comes when you're going through suffering. That's when we really turn to Him, isn't it? I mean, when things are going smoothly in our lives, we don't need Christ. But boy, when the pressures come and things are happening in our life, when we don't know what to do, that's when we turn to Him. And there's a real fellowship. Our prayers are effective. That's when our prayers become serious. You know, I mentioned this to you before. We usually pray for Aunt Millie's toe and Uncle Joe's back and those kind of things, physical things. But boy, when you're in the depth of suffering in your life, you really begin to understand the sufferings of Jesus Christ, and you begin to see the fellowship that you have with Jesus Christ in those moments of time. Doesn't always happen, but when it does, it's serious. I want to mention something to you. Sometimes we feel like we are isolated and we're the only ones that are suffering. Do you ever feel that way? No one's going through what I went through. No one understands me. No one understands the heartache that I have. Just don't understand. Listen. If you're going through something, I'll guarantee you that there's someone else that has gone through it. Probably thousands of people have gone through it before. And don't isolate yourself at that moment. Those are the moments when we need fellowship. Those are the moments when we go to Christ. Don't carry that burden around like, "Oh, poor me, I'm the only one, you know. Gee, I wouldn't want to hurt this finger this year. And I'm the only one that has a bad back. No one really understands. No one understands. I got these glasses. I can't read, you know. No one understands the suffering I'm going through. Poor me." Poor attitude, isn't it? Poor attitude. And yet we do that. Don't isolate yourself. when it comes to suffering. You're not the only one who's going through it. We need to get suffering out of the way. We need to understand that it's going to happen. Let me take you through a few verses. Will you go with me over to Philippians again? Philippians chapter 1 this time. I quoted it to you before. We read Philippians 1:29. I don't have it on. Well, I do have it on there. We're all appointed to suffer. I just have it in the wrong place. It should be up. For unto you it is given on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. That's what you've been appointed to. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3 says, that no man should be moved with these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And when it does, Acts 5 says that we ought to be able to rejoice because we've been counted worthy to suffer for His name's sake. That's a privilege that you have. Privilege. Our servicemen go to war and they're injured for the sake of our country. And a lot of them do it gladly. Well, you serve someone far greater than our country. And you ought to suffer gladly. You ought to realize that you are counted worthy to suffer for His name's sake. The second thing that you need to remember is that suffering is meant for good to you. I quoted on the first thing I said, it's good for me that I have suffered affliction that I might learn Your statutes. It is good. Will you turn to James chapter 1 with me? James chapter 1. James writes these words, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, that word trying there is dokimion. It means to test in order to approve. It's not a test to see whether you're going to fail, but it's a test for you to approve, to prove you. And when you go through a test, you learn something. You learn something about your faith when you go through a test. Sometimes we think we're much stronger in the faith than we really are. And what brings it out, it just shows you that you're not quite as strong in the faith as you think you are, is when you go through sufferings. But when you go through sufferings, it's a test. God wants you to prove your own faith. He wants you to test it to see whether it really works or not. And it does work. It does work. James, the testing of your faith, he's testing for approval of your works. I'm sorry here, I missed this. Knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work. By the way, that perfect teleos is the same idea that Paul is presenting in Philippians chapter 3. Paul's talking about attaining something. He wants to attain perfection or maturity in his Christian life. Not that he's going to be perfect, but he wants to attain maturity. And a part of the process of maturing is going through testing. You'll never know whether you're strong or not unless you go through something. Preseason baseball. All our National League players are out there in the field. I guess the league started now, hasn't it? I don't like baseball, so I don't watch it very often. But they had spring training. And they had competition in spring training. And you could turn on the TV and you could see a couple of ball games at the same time. Why do they do that? Why does the coach put a pitcher in? He wants to see how he will do. Not to see that he fails, but he wants to see if he can approve of him. Got to put him through the test. He wants him, And God puts us through the test. That's what he's doing. He's working in life to show us where we really are. Turn over to Romans chapter 5 with me. Romans chapter 5. Verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by grace, or by faith, into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we glory in tribulations, plural. How do you glory in your trials and tribulations in life? I was telling my high school class this morning how important it is to retain knowledge of the scriptures in your new mind, that our minds might be transformed by the renewal. Paul says that in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, a holy, acceptable one to God, which is your reasonable service. And then he goes on to say that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And the renewing of our minds is saturating it with the Word of God. And as we saturate our minds with the Word of God, then we begin to understand things. You will begin to understand why the trials and the tribulations and the suffering come in your life when you know the Word of God. Now, if we back up, what do we learn from the Word of God? We know Christ. We experience the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings. You see, it all fits together. It's all going to come together. But you have to know something. That's what Paul's saying here. We glory in tribulations also. Knowing. If you don't know it, you're not going to glory in your trials and your tribulations. You're not going to glory in your sufferings. You're not going to count yourself worthy to suffer for His name's sake if you don't know the truth. Knowing that tribulations works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope that maketh us not ashamed, because of the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Do you know that God loves you? Even in the midst of all the sufferings. The word experience in that verse is dokime. Greek word, dokime. And what it really means is approval. Approval. And when we're going through sufferings, you see, the tribulations work as patience, and patience experience approval. Now knowing, and you're going through these things, you can approve of what God is doing in your life. So when you go through suffering, you know the scriptures, you understand what God is doing, you know the truth, and you know that tribulations work with patience, and patience approval. And what does approval give us? Hope. Hope. A whole process that God is working in your life. Every time He brings something in there to test your faith, to prove your faith. Not to destroy it, but to prove of it, to show you where you stand, to show you how you're doing in your life. You see, every believer knows that the deepest moments of spiritual fellowship with Christ takes place when you're involved in intense suffering. I can imagine what some of you have gone through. I can think of Sarge going through cancer, and Sharon going through what she's going through, and Sue what she's going through. And some of you have had heart attacks and tumors and cancer. And I can't imagine all that because I haven't experienced all that. But I can know that what God has been doing in your life, He's showing you what faith is all about. And He's showing you that tribulations and the trials and the sufferings of life work patience in you, long-suffering. And that results in approval. And that results in building up your hope. Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. See, his hope was fixed on that. His glory. His glory. I jumped out of order here, but will you turn? We want to look at Hebrews chapter 4. You want to turn over to Hebrews chapter 4? Because in Hebrews 4, we're told that we have someone who knows exactly how you feel. That's why we have fellowship in his sufferings, because he knows exactly what you're going through. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." There was no complaining on his part. There was no isolation that he's the only one. He responded in grace, and he forgave those who were tormenting him. But he understands. He understands what cancer is, because he went through things far worse than that. And he's been tempted in areas that you and I have been tempted in. He knows exactly how we feel. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. Who, this is referring to the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble by the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God. You have fellowship with Christ, you understand suffering, you've gone through it, you've learned something, you find comfort from him. For, he says, as the sufferings, notice the plural again, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by or through Jesus Christ. Dia is the preposition there. And whether first class condition, since we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether, and that again is a first class condition, Or since we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. For our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, again plural, so will you be also of consolation. We suffer, but there's comfort and consolation. Those who have gone through it are able to help others because God has comforted us. See, not everyone knows that tribulations work with patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. If you know that and you've gone through it and you receive comfort from God, then you're able to comfort someone else who's going through the same kind of things. Not necessarily the same thing, but the same kind of things. And we stand as a body of Christ, as one another suffer. And when one suffers, we all suffer. We discussed that last week. We have an opportunity so often to be able to share with someone else who is going through something the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. Because you've gone through it. And you receive comfort from him and consolation from him. You're able to give that to other people. See, Paul almost yearned to suffer like Christ suffered. I mean, he wanted to suffer. Again, I quoted Romans 8:28. I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. So he knew what was ahead of him, and he took glory in these things. A believer who knows Jesus Christ in an intimate way and has experienced the power of his resurrection and have had the fellowship of his sufferings in their life leads us to something else. It leads us to be made conformable to his death. The sufferings of death. We need to get that out of the way. We need to understand what it's all about. Not only do we need to know, we need to accept it. That's what we've been appointed to. It isn't unusual for a believer to go through sufferings. You're not the only one that's going through sufferings. But when you're going through it, there's going to be a change in your life. Something's going to happen. Is it time to quit? Almost. Close. All right. I saw that hand. Being made conformable. The word being made conformable, those three words are all one word in the Greek. Sumorphizo is the word. I have it transliterated there. It comes from two Greek words. The word for it is soon, which means together or with, usually used in conjunction with another, that it's a combination of two people or a number of people joining together in something. And morpho-o, which means, actually it's used in two ways. Do you ever think, why do people recognize you? I see someone walking down the street and I recognize them. How is that? I often thought about that. How do people know who I am? There are certain features that I have that you recognize. Facial features. How I walk. And you recognize that. That is the idea of morpho-o. It has something external that strikes you that you can see, and you identify with that. That which strikes the vision, the external appearance of a person, the image of that person. But there's also this word morpho-o also has another meaning. And it's distinct. It talks about the distinct nature and character of the being by which he is permanently identified. When Paul talked about Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 2, remember what he said? Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God? Well, that word morpho-o is used. Actually, the noun form, morphe. And what he was saying that in his being, he was God. See, it was like quoting John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was what? The Word was God. That was his being. And when he came here in the incarnation, he still remained God. He was God walking on the face of this earth. It was Emmanuel, God with us. And then he talks about it in that passage that he was in the form of a servant. Not externally, but in his whole attitude, in his being, he existed as a servant. He came to serve. It was what he was. Internally, not externally. So when Paul is talking about us being conformed or being made conformable unto the image of Christ, he's talking about something that's happening inside of us. And so when you know Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection and you have fellowship of his suffering, something begins to change inside you. We'll have to discuss that next week. My time is up. So let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity we have to study your word. Father, we're weak. We're forgetful. And sometimes we just don't think at all. But Father, you've reminded us that you are with us all the time. For our bodies indeed are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Christ is living in us. God the Father is in us. And our bodies are indeed the temple of God. Father, as we leave this building this morning and thinking about the things that we've been studying, will you remind us of that, that you're present with us? There's not anything that's going to happen to us that you haven't planned and purposed in our life, that we might learn, knowing that tribulations and trials work with patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And Father, our hope is in the blessed hope of the soon return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Could be today, it could be tomorrow, could be next week, could be next year, could be 100 years from now. But Father, may our hope be fixed upon you. May our eyes be focused on things above and not on things of this earth. And Father, as we go through the experience of knowing Jesus Christ and his power and his fellowship, that we may begin to change inside, that we may be conformable unto his death and what all that means. So we thank you this morning for this time together. We ask now that you dismiss us, that you might go with us wherever we go, that we might recognize your hand in all of it. And we'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.